not do. I could not cover all of that in the time that we have. But it was really important for you to see it and to hear it and to understand there's a big, big picture that in our lives is woven in there, God's sovereignty, and we go through, as he said, mundane days and things that we do. Sometimes we don't understand really what's happening, but we're going to talk about the big picture. And I just want to start with a story. I never really understood, a mom's heart. Really never understood it until we had our son Robert. And we were in the hospital, and it was, you know, I can't say I had a horrible pregnancy or a long pregnancy or a hard time in labor because I didn't have anything to do with that. But my wife did have a very long labor. It was 58 hours from the time she had her first contraction. We were in the hospital, back and forth, and we had our son. Our beautiful, handsome Robert Harrigan, he was born. And I remember, as I was leaving the hospital, Linda said, "Do me a favor. Can you just, as you're walking down the hall, just stop, look through the window, and make sure our son is there?" That's easy. I could do that. No problem. So I walk down the hall. I get all the way to the end, and I stop, and I look in, and I go home. And I get a call later from my wife. "Did you see Robert when you looked in the window?" And I didn't want to lie, so I probably was honest, and you can ask Linda later, but I said, "No, I didn't see him." But the whole point for me to go there was to see if our son was there and safe. So what happened was Linda, she was probably still in pain. She just had a baby. So now she has to walk all the way down the hall, realizing she could sense something. She could sense that he wasn't there. So she walks all the way down and she sees our son is not there. And it really wasn't a big deal for me. I thought, he's fine. I don't know where he is, but I'm sure they have him. He's good. Linda asked, and they said, "Oh, he's in the back. He's being circumcised." So Robert was okay, but I didn't know that. But a mother's heart, a mother cares where their children are, how they are. Are they okay? I just went home and probably stopped at Burger King, had a burger, went home, didn't think about it. So that was like the first indication to me of a mother's heart for her children. And I've never forgotten it. And over the years, I've seen it over and over and over. I listened to this song. It's called, "I Know Why God Made Mamas. For the open arms to fall into. For when you don't know what to do. For the phone call saying, don't forget, I'm always in your corner. For the heart that makes a house a home. For knowing that you're not alone. For the darling, don't you dare give up, even when you wanna. Yeah, that's why God made mamas. For putting band-aids on scraped up knees. For wiping away tears. For picking up pieces when that dream don't go your way. For always giving more than taking. Always knowing what you need. And showing you that fighting's always best on your knees." You know, I think of my own mom, and it's very interesting. So everybody always says, "Mark, you're such a nice man. I can't imagine you being bad." Well, it's a different story when I was growing up. The Lord really did a miraculous change in my life. But when I was younger, so I was at school, it was elementary school, and there was another kid, and there was a puddle, and he was dressed up nice. So the story goes, I pushed him in the puddle. But what happened was the principal and the parent said, "You're going to meet us after school." So I go home and I tell my mom, and my mom goes, "Oh, I'm not invited? They just asked you to be there?" All I remember is we didn't have a car. My mom grabbed my hand. It was still time. People were still at the school. And she dragged me all the way to the school. And I don't remember everything that happened, but I can tell you I wasn't in trouble when we left. That's a mom. A mom, I don't know if you know moms like that, but don't mess with them. Don't mess with the mom and her children. And I remember my mom was always there for me. Always there. I was such a mess. I know sermon's not about me, sorry, but I was a mess. And my mom was always there for me. I probably would not be standing here today if it wasn't for my mom. So I just tell you that. We are going to be studying, the reason why we played the video, it's because I couldn't tell you the whole thing I told you in time, but we're going to look at Proverbs 31. So if you open your Bible, take a look at Proverbs 31, the last chapter in Proverbs, the book after Psalms and before Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at this beautiful, beautiful poem, this gorgeous poem written in the Bible. You know, tradition states, I was just blown away. Tradition states that at Sabbath, the husband would stand up and sing this poem to his wife as the children were at the dinner table. It's also said that the whole family recited in Proverbs 31 verses 10 all the way to the end, and they would recite these verses. And it's called an Eshet Hayil. It means a woman of valor. When we go through this, I hope you see what I saw when I was going through it, because it's not what I thought. So I'm just going to, just humor me. I would like to read Proverbs 31, but if you can, just everything else that's going on in your life, which you have a lot, there's a lot going on. I would just say, close your eyes, put your head down, and I understand. Someone says close your eyes, I would be one with one eye open. That would be me. But if you want, just put your head down, maybe close your eyes, and just listen. Listen to the beautiful words of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, my son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for the kings to drink wine and for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the ones who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all those who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And here's the part we're really going to cover today. Verse 10 all the way down to 31. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of a merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, and for her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, But you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful words. We ask that you would help us to see, Lord, that an excellent woman, she is more precious than jewels. That she fears the Lord, and that she honors you, Lord, with the works of her hands. Help us to see this today, Lord, and to more than anything else, see you, Lord Jesus. Maybe walk out of here glorifying, praising you, Lord, in your precious, holy name. Amen. Now you look at Proverbs. Proverbs is so interesting. So you're going to go, you know, there's 31 chapters, but you're looking at a wisdom literature. And I'll be honest with you, wasn't the best student in the world. And when I study the Bible, I just don't get it. Don't understand it. Sometimes I have to read it over and ask the Lord to help me to understand it. But if you look at Proverbs, it's saying there are two ladies here, Lady Wisdom, leading you towards the Lord. But then you have Lady Folly leading you towards sin and away from God. That's pretty much what the book is doing here. And then we come all the way to chapter 31. And we're looking at this beautiful, beautiful poem. And it's a mother speaking to a king. Do you know what made me think of that? Well, your job is never done. This isn't a mom speaking to a five-year-old. She's speaking to a king. Your job may look different. You may speak to a king differently than you would a five-year-old. But your job as a mom is never, ever over. And we also think about this as an acrostic poem. It just basically means that it's the ABCs of what it means to be a virtuous woman. It goes straight through the Hebrew alphabet from the beginning to the end. You know, the poem is about a woman of noble character, living according to the wisdom of Proverbs, and models someone who takes God's wisdom and translates it into practical decisions in everyday life. I can't live life without the wisdom of God. You cannot do it. You can do it, but you won't do it the way God wants you to do, and it would be a failure. Now, you think about this, a mother speaking to her son. Do you know tradition states that probably was Bathsheba writing or giving advice to Solomon? Other tradition says that it's Abraham writing this to Sarah. So when we're looking at this, we are looking at a poem that has been around and it has helped in so many ways and is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the first point, I know there's some note takers. I'm usually not a note taker because when I take notes, I write and then I can't read my own handwriting. But if you're a note taker, take notes. The first point is an excellent woman, she is more precious than jewels. And we're going to look at Proverbs 31:10. And if you're wondering about the video, it has direct correlation. Ruth has direct correlation to Proverbs 31. She's the only other place in the Bible, the only woman who is mentioned as a woman of excellence. Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife who can find. She's more precious than jewels. Let's just look at this a little bit. Consider this verse. Consider what I just said. An excellent wife who can find. She's more precious than jewels. She's rare. She is rare. The word is translated excellent. Heil. It means strength, ability. It means force. It means virtue. Do you know that when you think of a woman and you think of a virtuous woman, you think of a noble woman, that all these things start to come out? Do you understand, as we're reading this, that her family and her husband would be destitute, would be in trouble without the mom? That she is holding them up. She's holding the husband up. It says the word for gain here in verse 11 is a word for plunder. She rises up like a lioness and provides food for her household, where the word for food is prey. She girds her loins as if dressing herself for battle. A strong warrior. And now that I look back and look at my mom and look at my wife and look at my mother-in-law, my daughter-in-law, I'm like, oh my gosh, look at everything that they do. Just look at the strength. Look at the sacrifice that is done. And not to make fun of it, but me kind of walking around like okay. Like, I think I do a lot. I don't. And it is amazing. It is amazing for me to look at it through the picture and the lens of the gospel and the lens of the Bible to see just how amazing women are. And I would say this too. I have no right to stand here and preach at all to you about how to live as a woman or in any sense. Trust me, I have hard enough time taking care of myself. But I know preaching here that I'm preaching through the Bible and asking God to teach us what we need to hear. This ancient poem written thousands of years ago breaks modern stereotypes of women. Wisdom is portrayed and personified as a woman of valor. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find she is more precious than jewels? I'm just going to keep repeating that. Ruth, her name means companion, loyalty, compassionate friend. And again, I already told you, she's the only other person in the Bible that has been talked in this way. And let's just see, Ruth 3:11. Let's just see. If you want to go to Ruth, you can go back and forth, or you can just listen to me. But it says, so now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you say. And this is Boaz speaking. For all my people, listen, it says, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Do you know how amazing that statement is? Do you know who Ruth is? Ruth was an enemy of God, as we all are or were. She was a Moabite, descendant of Lot's daughter. She lived her life as an enemy of God. And Boaz here, her kinsman redeemer, says, you are a woman of excellence, and everybody knows that. And that is an amazing work of God. That you see Ruth coming to know Yahweh, coming to know God, and she lived a life apart from God. And we also see that Ruth lost her husband. Naomi lost her two sons and her husband. And yet we see this. Listen to these words from Ruth. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So Naomi saying to her, look, this is going to be rough. I'm going back to Bethlehem. Go back to your people. That's the easier thing to do. Just, if you don't get anything else out of this today, listen to this. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, listen, Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Listen, and your God will be my God. What type of person was Naomi that Ruth was able to see even through her pain and her suffering? Naomi said, don't call me pleasant anymore. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. She knew, she said God's hand was upon her, but she knew that even in tragedy, even in death, that God never left her and she never lost her faith. And we see this beautiful picture here of Ruth saying, I want to know your God. I will never leave you. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go. She said no more. She knew there was no changing Ruth's mind. She was not just following Naomi back to Bethlehem. She was following God. And she was not backing out, no matter what. She knew when she went to Bethlehem, people were probably going to talk about her. People would probably say, what is Naomi doing with the Moabite? What you understand, she's walking into a situation that is going to be horrible. You talk about bullying and all of those, but she says, I'm still going to go. No, I think of our family and the choices that we make and thinking about the big picture. And I normally look at things like this. Oh, I see that spot. Oh, that's horrible. Oh, it's just the worst thing in the world. I do that when I look in the mirror. I do that when I look at a situation. I don't look at the big picture. But if you look at the big picture here, I remember distinctly changed everything in our lives. I kept saying, I want to do this. I want to do that. I feel like the Lord is calling us to do this. And I remember my wife, we were young in marriage. We had children. And she said, very calmly, very patiently, but we had a conversation and we prayed about it. And she said, look, it doesn't matter if we go to the mission field. It doesn't matter if you work at the bank. It doesn't matter. What matters is our relationship together with the Lord. And then our children are our mission field. And we will leave them in God's hands. We will give our children to the Lord and let Him do what He will as a sovereign God. That changed everything. Did you see what that means to kind of look at life in a kind of big picture? And that's what we're dealing with Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and Proverbs 31. We can all live our lives like I do. Like just looking at the minute things in front of you and everything is horrible. Or we can say, God, there's a bigger picture here. You're working in and through my life for your great, for your honor and your glory. And that's what's happening here. Take time this week. Go through Proverbs 31. Take a look at a woman of valor and how she loves and she cares for her family. Just take a look at that. And if you think, I'm sorry if I haven't said it, but there's no way that you can go through Proverbs 31 and say, oop, got that one. Oop, got that one. Oop, I got that one. Oop, I got that one. That's not what it's meant for. It's basically depicting what it's a Christ-likeness. Or what it's like to be Christ, like Christ, but you can only do that through the Holy Spirit of Him moving in through your life day after day after day until finally we get to the end of our lives and He takes us home. But you're never going to be able to do it all at once. There's no way. You know, the Lord really spoke to me recently about myself and He finally said, okay, Mark, I'm just going to tell you. And He told me, He goes, look, you fail. You fail all the time. But you are not a failure in me. You'll never be a failure. And I don't know what you're going through in life. I don't know if you're a young mom, if you're going through and some days you just feel like, I can't get this right. That's okay. Everybody's like that. And I think the biggest thing is just to say, Lord, I need your help. You know, I remember, if you look at this verse, it talks about beauty being vain. And I remember always saying to my daughters, I would say, you are beautiful on the inside and the outside, which was so true. But the most important thing is the inside. It's your soul and your relationship with the Lord. And I have a job where people come to my desk and I have to identify them. Do you know what they have to give me? They have to give me their driver's license. And I always do the thing that I don't want to do. I look at the driver's license and I go, and I look at them. Because no one has the picture in their driver's license from yesterday. It's always 10 years ago or 15 years ago. I had one that was like, I was like, how do you have this picture? It was like he was a teenager and he was like 60 years old. I'm like, I can't figure this out. But what I'm trying to get at is that we're all fading physically. And beauty is vain. It just is. I'm sorry. We all get older. And if you look at this, it is really fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is the biggest thing. I'll show you my driver's license later and you can laugh. Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in commandments. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. You know, this verse brings us all the way back to the beginning of Proverbs. Everybody probably knows this verse, right? So it's Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen to Job. And he said to man, behold, fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. You know, we see that having reverential awe of God with submissive fear is the foundation of our faith. You know, you don't have to be afraid. I've heard so many people say to me, I don't want to walk in your church because I know God's going to strike me dead. A lie from the devil, because that couldn't be further from the truth. It is the Lord opening his arms and saying, I love you, not just in church, but anywhere. And they can come to him anywhere. And that, to me, the fear of the Lord is not a fear that you're afraid and you're cowering in the corner. Now, Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord, now listen, is the state of mind in which one's own attitudes, you all have attitudes, I know you do, in which your attitudes, your wills, you all have your own will, your feelings, trust me, my feelings, some days I'm laughing, some days I'm crying. You all have deeds, good and bad, and you all have goals. But listen, the fear of the Lord is the state of mind in which your own attitudes, wills, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. They're exchanged for God's. The only way that's ever going to happen is if you open your Bible and you read your Bible. In my case, listening to it, because when I read the Bible, don't tell anyone, but I pretty much fall asleep in 2 seconds. But if I listen to it, because I'm not a good reader, if I listen to the Bible with the Bible in my hand and follow through, my life is amazingly better for it. So do that. If you're not a reader like me, use audio. But get into the Word of God and understand what God's will is for your life. And you'll see it plainly right there. Think of Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for the flowing streams. Think of a deer by a stream of water, thirsty, needs to drink. So pants my soul for you. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there that you really, really need the Lord and you have to just read his word? This begs repeating. Listen to Ruth again. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Do you know back in Genesis when it speaks about a man cleaving to his wife and leaving his family? That's the same type of language there that Ruth is clinging on to Naomi, and she's not going to let go. The big picture, we've already spoken about it. There's a big, big picture here. And we've already seen, as far as the lineage and the genealogy. And it says, now these are the generations of Perez, who fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram, who fathered Amminadab, And Amminadab fathered Nahshon, and fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed, and Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Right? Do you see the big, big picture? The Lord is working through Naomi, changing her name to Mara. The tragedy in her life. And everybody here has family that has passed away. Everybody here has had tragedy in your life. You have had days that you just wanted to walk away from. To wanted to be in the corner in a fetal position and just say, Lord, take it away. I know that is true. In Naomi's case, we can learn from her. Because she said, I am bitter. I am bitter. But she wasn't angry at God. It was more of a lament. It was more of the Lord, I don't understand maybe why you've done this to me, but I'm still going to follow you. Ruth, the Moabite, an enemy of God, she comes to know the Lord in an amazing and strong faith. Just look at Matthew when you get home, chapter 1. Go down the line and look for Ruth's name. You will find her there. You will find her there. And you have Boaz, kinsman redeemer. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, your Redeemer, Jesus. Now look, 37 years ago, I don't remember. I knocked on a door down here, and I get emotional, I'm sorry. But I knocked on a door as a messed up kid in his early 20s, just following a beautiful young woman who I wanted to know. I knocked on the door as a non-believer, didn't know God, wasn't following him. And you know what they could have done? They basically could have said, oh, Linda, he's nice, but boop. They didn't do that. They didn't kick me out. You know what they said? We want you to know our Jesus. Come on. I would not be standing here right now. God, big picture, he wove all that in his sovereignty. An excellent woman, she honors the Lord through the works of her hands. Proverbs 31:31. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Listen to some of the things that she does in Proverbs 31. She seeks, she brings, she rises, she considers, she dresses, she perceives, she puts, she opens, she makes, she delivers, she laughs, she looks. Look at Proverbs 31 and go through it and just see everything that's there. She is smart and hardworking and diligent. She is a woman of excellence. But she fears the Lord. If you don't hear anything else, and if you don't fear the Lord, just ask the Lord, what does that mean? Lord, God, what does that mean to fear you? Start there. I think the biggest thing for me in my life was starting just saying, I give up, Lord. I give up. Help me. That was the beginning. Listen to some of the verses about Ruth and her work. And don't ever think that work doesn't matter. Work matters so much. What you do with your hands and work directly honors the Lord. Directly honors the Lord. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she continued. Ruth continued from early morning all the way till night, and they all noticed it. It says, the Bible says all she did was take a quick break. Everybody saw this enemy of God, this Moabite, coming into Israel, coming into Bethlehem, and working harder than anybody. That makes a difference. And they all saw it. Biblical womanhood is conformity with Christ, irrespective of marital or parental status. The Proverbs 31 woman does more than spin wool and carry food from afar. She displays the image of God. Her fear of God and gracious self-giving reflects the exalted servant Savior who emptied himself for us. Listen to these verses. And being found, it's in Philippians, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, in just conclusion here, again, you could tell I'm a crier. That happens from time to time. And I've come to terms with it. I grew up in a house with four brothers and a dad who thought, I'm going to make you tough so you can survive. He couldn't get rid of the crying. And that just comes, I'm just emotional. But I'll try not to do this here. But the reason why I say that to you is, I'm standing in my garage couple weeks ago, and I'm just flipping around on YouTube and listening to music, and I hear the song. I just start crying, and I was like, I've never heard lyrics and a song like this before, and I'm like, I gotta know who's singing this song. I have to know. So I look it up. Her name is Ann Wilson. She's a young country Christian, if you can say that, music star. Anyway, her story is she came to know the Lord at an early age, around 12, played the piano as a kid, never sang. Tragically, her brother died in a car accident. Her family obviously was devastated, and they were looking for someone to sing at the funeral. And she didn't know what to do as a young kid. She lost her brother. She lost her best friend. So she said that the only thing that was healing for her was to go into the piano and play the piano. And when she was in there, she started to sing. And she sang, What a Beautiful Name. And in singing that, her parents said, you sing? And they asked her, will you sing at his funeral? And that was the beginning of her career, but it was more than that. It was the beginning of the Lord saying to her, I am going to use this gift that I gave you, and you are going to tell people about me. You are just like my mother-in-law and my wife and my father-in-law and that family that told me, this is my Jesus. The Lord was saying to her, I'm going to have you tell people about me. So I just want to read some of the lyrics to you. Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel empty feeling? Because shame's done all its stealing and you're desperate for some healing? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong, his grace is free, and the good news is that I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen. Let Jesus change your life if he hasn't. Please come and speak to me, to Steve Massaro, to other people who are here, to Nick. Come to someone and ask us questions. Ask the Lord first, but come to us and ask, and we'd be more than willing to tell you about our Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you for your beautiful words here this morning in Proverbs 31, for the story of Ruth. We thank you for all the people, all the women, all the moms that have told us about their Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you. And Lord, may we continue to tell the people in our lives, our children, our friends, our co-workers, about our Jesus. Help us, Lord, to understand what a true woman of valor, of excellence is, that she fears the Lord and that she honors you with the works of her hands. In Jesus' name, amen.